Our Easter offering, we give it all away, church. We give it to Vietnam, which is $75 for a wheelchair. We give it to Brazil, which is $195 for a water filter. And then next week, we'll talk about Haiti. For $180, you can feed a child for 1 year in Haiti. So I'm asking you, church, I'm challenging you, and I'm encouraging you for this month. You know what? Do away with your Starbucks. Do away with, you know, pack your lunch. Whatever extra money that you use on things that is a special treat for you, save that money. Be a part of changing a life here in this church, here around the world, where the gospel will be attached to your money and you can be a part of saving some lives. If everybody in this room bought one of each, that's $450. I know some of us can't do that, but we can try. That would be over 100 of each of these if everybody in this room did one. Some of us can do several, and some of us can maybe just do half of one. But I'm challenging you and I'm encouraging you to do what you think you can do and then maybe give a little more sacrificially. I believe that God will also take care of you, and we'll see that here later on in the message. So there's several ways to give as well. We have envelopes in our bulletin right now. We also have envelopes in the boxes in the back wall. Or you can go to our website. If you click on the missions tab and then click on the give here tab, you can designate it to each one, Brazil, Haiti, or Vietnam. If you write a check, you can just write Easter offering. If you just write Easter offering, we'll split it up three ways. But either way, if it says Easter offering on it, it's going to go towards that. If you say Haiti, it'll go all towards that. It'll go towards whichever one you want it to go or all of them. Amen? All right, so let's get into the series here. We're going to probably run a few minutes late today. We must have got a late start. Must be the time change. I should have got donuts. We should have got donuts today. Well, listen, we're in this series, and I call it our Easter offering giving series. And this series is designed to help us understand the importance of our generosity and how much God expects us to take care of those in need. As a matter of fact, it is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, hey, if you can. It's not a be a part of this government program so they can do it. We saw last week in Deuteronomy chapter 15 where God says, I command you to give to the poor, to give to those in need. See, it's the church's responsibility. That's us, the body of Christ, the church around the world. It's our responsibility to take care of those in need because God identifies with the poor and the needy. He identifies with them more than he does, I believe, anybody else on this earth. And for this church here, it's a part of our DNA. We give away this entire Easter offering. Our budget is run off of a 51-week year budget plan. Is that right? There's 52 weeks in a year. 1 week, we give it all away. We also, in our budget, we have a prison ministry that we support called LOOP, Loved Ones of Prisoners. And then every Christmas Eve, we take up an offering. You donate to this church. We have that. We call that our benevolence, our charity fund for our church family. If you're in need, you fall behind on a bill, mortgage, rent, or something, we will help you with that. Taking care of those in need is a part of this church's DNA. We understand that. And so we started this series last week talking about the many promises that God gives in the area of generosity, in the area of giving. And I call that the laws of generosity, the principles of generosity. It's no different than the law of gravity. You throw something up, it's going to come down. The laws of science, there's a cause and effect to things. The laws of mathematics. We looked at a section in Luke chapter 6 where Jesus does a teaching. And in this teaching, he sets the tone for our generosity. As a matter of fact, in the tone that he sets, our generosity is a condition of our hearts. Where are we at when it comes to giving away what God has poured into our lives? Whether that be grace, mercy, forgiveness, compassion, justice, encouragement, and yes, generosity, giving of our money, giving of our resources. It all starts with the posture of our heart. Where are we at? And Jesus said The amount you give determines the amount you get back. Those are the words of Jesus. In other words, when we invest in the kingdom, he will pour back into us. And in that teaching, he said, it will be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, poured out into your lap, so much so that you won't be able to contain it. Now, each week in this series, I want to touch on an area of giving that is called the tithe. Now, the tithe is a little bit different than like our Easter offering. The tithe is 10% of our income that we give to the place where we are fed spiritually. So if this is your home church, you ought to tithe 10% of your income to this church. If you're visiting here and you actually have a different church somewhere that you go to, you ought to be tithing to that church. The tithe is what supports the place where you're fed spiritually so that we can do things like the extravaganza, like the events that we have, men's breakfast, pizza with the pastor, family Halloween party, women's breakfast. Your tithe and your giving and your to this church is what keeps the lights on. It's what keeps us doing the things that we do so that people can experience the kingdom of God when they come to this particular church. The first 10% of our income is what we give out of our trust in God. We tithe out of the abundance that he provides for us. Now, there is a belief out there, there are some people who believe that tithing is an outdated thing that we do in the church. Like, I'm a New Testament believer, so tithing is Old Testament. I don't believe in tithing. Well, just to throw a little wrench in your plans there, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, those who are a part of the church gave all. It says they gave everything. So they gave 100%. We talked last week that the tithing began with Abram and Melchizedek and Jacob in chapter 28. The tithe began well before Israel was a nation. So it precedes the law and it supersedes the law. Tithing is something that is outside of all of that. It's a spiritual principle that we need to get settled in our hearts. And so what I want to do is, I want to talk about the fact that, and some people say that, well, Jesus never talked about tithing. The Apostle Paul never talked about tithing in his teachings. And so, I don't know if that's true. Let's take a look at a story in Luke chapter 11. And it's on the screen, starts at verse 39, but I'm going to start it in verse 37. And this same teaching can be found in Matthew chapter 23, and it's kind of, I call it the famous woe unto you, where Jesus is letting the religious leaders have it. And there's seven woe unto yous. And then he says that seven, and he has seven things that he addresses with the religious leaders. Now, in Luke, it's a little bit more of a personal story. It's the same story, but it's a little more personal. And it starts with this. As Jesus was speaking, one of the Pharisees, a religious leader, invited him to his home for a meal. So Jesus went, and he took his place at the table. Now, the host was amazed to see that Jesus sat down to eat without first performing the hand-washing ceremony required by Jewish custom. Jesus didn't wash his hands. Now, living in a post-COVID world, I would say, hey, Jesus, here's a little hand sanitizer before you. Then the Lord said to him, you Pharisees are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy. Full of greed and wickedness, fools, didn't God make the inside as well as the outside? So clean the inside by giving gifts to the poor, and you will be clean all over. What sorrow awaits you, Pharisees, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore justice and the love of God. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Does that sound like Jesus never taught on tithing? He's speaking to a religious leader, but he's setting an example for all of us to understand and to adhere by. In the next chapter, he tells his disciples, be careful that you don't become like the religious leaders. This isn't just for the Jewish religious leaders. This teaching right here, this thing that Jesus was saying, is for all of us. See, he's warning us on looking good on the outside for all to see, making sure that everybody sees our good works, making sure that everybody sees my hands are raised the highest during worship on Sunday morning, making sure that everybody sees my big bright smile on Sunday morning, and then leaving here and living like a different person. Making sure that we are not living like that and not having a heart that is filled with and moves in compassion, justice, and mercy for God. That's what he's saying. Be careful that you don't do all this religious stuff and that you lose where your heart should be at. See, we need to be careful in not getting caught up in the religion of Christianity by our works alone. And sometimes tithing can be one of those works that we do. Again, it's a heart posture. Where are we at with this? Jesus says, yes, you should tithe. I read from the New Living Translation. In the New King James, he says, yes, you ought to tithe. But also make sure that you're taking care of those in need. Do not neglect the more important things, those in need. Earlier, he says, remember, so clean the inside. Get your heart right by giving gifts to the poor. A water filter is a gift. A wheelchair is a gift. A child who gets to eat for a year is a gift. Make sure you're clean on the inside. And yes, you should tithe. And by the way, you should also go above and beyond that. That's what Jesus is saying. He's challenging everybody here. See, our generosity ushers in the kingdom of God with love, compassion, mercy, and justice as we are looking out for the needs of others. And this is what our Easter offering is all about, church. We're giving a gift to somebody around the world where the gospel is attached to our money. Now, when it comes to tithing, here's the thing, church. You cannot convince me otherwise. You'll never be able to, so don't even try it. Because I believe this. There is a supernatural element of God's laws that are connected to our tithing, of God's principles that's connected to our tithing. Listen, this past week, we had a huge blessing drop in our lives, Kim and I did. And then, about 12 hours later, I was doing our taxes and filed our tax returns and, you know, not the biggest return, but that's okay, I understand. You know, we live on the kingdom of God's economic plan. Half an hour later, I get an email that says, your return has been rejected. I'm like, what? That's never happened before. So it's like really late at night, and I'm like, I can't sleep now. I got to go up and check. Maybe I entered her social security number wrong because that's what it said. So I go down there, check it. Nope. Refiled again. I said to myself, this is not going to, it's going to be rejected. I know it is. So just go to bed. Wake up, return has been rejected because your spouse's social security number cannot be used on a return where it has already been used on a primary number, where it has already been used as a primary number on another return. Guess what happened? Somebody stole Kim's identity. So we're not going to see our return for a long time. It's a very complicated process. It's very aggravating. We spent probably, the better part of 8 hours this past week on the phone with the IRS. Most of it is waiting, trying to get this kind of figured out. So now we're in a waiting stage again. But here's my point to this. It didn't surprise God. He knew it was going to happen. There is an underlying peace in all this aggravation that God will take care of it. And you know what I'm expecting? I'm actually expecting a bigger blessing to come out of this. Because I believe, because of our tithing, that God he's saying, hey, listen, Chip and Kim, don't worry about it. I've already got this taken care of. Don't worry about it. So I'm not worried about it. We just have to deal with the aggravation of it all. But that's what I think. Here's the other thing. There's a supernatural element to it. It teaches you things. It teaches you to understand that God is in control and no matter what, he has your best interest in mind. Whether it's your finances, your health, your home, your family, whatever. And at the very least out of all of this, It teaches you to understand that God will find a way out for whatever situation happens here on this earth. Now, here's the other thing. I also believe that tithing is what helps us release what God has provided for us. We're already in this habit of giving 10%, maybe some of us more. And so when God provides for us, we're already in this habit of giving it back to the kingdom, releasing it. Remember, last week I said, you know, you may be in this room and you may not be a tither, and you may be saying to yourself, well, Chip, I'm reaping all the benefits and the blessings of the kingdom of God, and I don't give anything. And you're right, you probably are. But here's the difference. Your blessings are being received to you in a bucket. You're holding a bucket, and you're the only one that is being able to experience those blessings. It's not going any further than you. Those who tithe, on the other hand, are holding a funnel. And those blessings come down, and they go back out to others, into the kingdom. And I picture it like this. Honestly, that funnel is overflowing, and it's spilling all over those who tithe, and it's going back out. Think of a funnel. You've got all of this up here you're holding, and then just a little bit goes back out. And God says, the more that you release and invest into my kingdom, the more I will pour back into you, because you understand the stewardship of the kingdom economics. Tithing also gives us a broader perspective on how the kingdom of God operates. So that's the little thing on tithing. If you don't tithe and you're interested in it, you have some questions, see me. Church, I can tell you that tithing will change your life. And there's a supernatural element to it that is attached to that. So last week we covered the several promises that God gives in his word about generosity. All right? And today is going to be a little bit more challenging. We're going to kind of ramp it up as each Sunday comes. But we're going to look at how freedom can be found in our finances when it comes to stewardship. In other words, God promises financial freedom when we invest what he has given us back into his kingdom. How we manage what he gives us brings blessings. And the opposite happens when we're not good stewards. What we have, we lose. Money is a topic that Jesus talked about more than heaven and more than hell. Why is that? I think it's because money is what we think about more than heaven and hell. Heaven and hell is kind of out there, and our finite minds have a hard time grasping it, but money is right here. Think about newlyweds when there's not enough money. Where's the biggest point of contention in the household? Finances. Think about where you're at when it comes to your finances, your paycheck. We think more about how to spend our money, how to save it, how to invest it, how to protect it. Money often dominates our thoughts. And so naturally, I believe Jesus had a lot to say about money management, because how we manage our money is a spiritual discipline. So we're going to look at a story today that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, and it's called the Parable of the Talents, or in the New Living Translation, the Parable of the Three Servants. And this story is all about how we manage what God gives us. Remember, everything we have comes from God, right? Including our finances. So how we handle what is given to us and how it is invested into God's kingdom is what this story is all about. Now, in this story, I'm going to read it kind of fast and maybe skip over a few things, but it's Matthew chapter 25, and it starts in verse 14. In this story, the master represents God, and the servants represent us. We're all at different levels. So here it goes, Matthew 25, chapter 14. Again, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave one five-bag, one two-bags, and one bag of silver. They each got different bags of silver, different amounts, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. So just to summarize, the one who had five bags of silver invested it, and he gained five more. The one who had two bags of silver, he invested it, and he gained two more. After a long time, the one who had one bag of silver, well, he dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Okay? After a long time, their master returned from their trip, called them all to give an account on how they used his money. The servant with whom he entrusted 5 bags of silver came forward and he said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags to invest. I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." New King James says, "Enter into the joy of your Lord." Same thing with the guy with 2 bags. Same thing. I have 2 bags. I invested. I got 2 bags back. Master says, "Well done. You're faithful in this little. I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate this together." Then the servant with 1 bag of silver came forward. He said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man. I knew you did this. I knew you did that. Gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money. So I hid it in the earth. And look, here it is. I even cleaned the dirt off the bag." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I did this, if you knew I did that, harvested crops where I didn't harvest and this and that, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest from it." Then he ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with 10 bags. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The story took a little turn there at the end, didn't it? My goodness, Jesus. I mean, really? This is a story that Jesus is telling us about money management, about stewardship, about the things that God entrusts us with. See, we are to manage what God gives us, and we are to manage well. And we're going to look at some laws here, or some principles. So the first one is the law of possession, or the principle of possession. And what this means is, everything I have belongs to God. Amen. Everything I have belongs to God. I'm just here on this earth to manage it as best as I can. So the first thing that we need to get settled in our hearts is, listen, church, the money that we have, it's not ours. It isn't ours. God entrusts us with this. God is the one that got us the job. God is the one that got... And listen, we're all in different levels here. Some of us make 6 figures, 7 figures. Some of us make 5 figures. And some of us are looking for work right now. We're all in different levels. We're all in different areas of life. But this pertains to all of us. Everything we have, church, is on loan from God, and we are just stewards of what he provides. Listen to this prayer from King David in 1 Chronicles 29. "Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion, people are made great and given strength." Wealth and honor come from you alone. That's what King David said. In this story, each servant was given a different amount according to what they could handle. Verse 15, he says, he gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 to another, and 1 bag to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. One had the wisdom to handle 5 bags of silver. He couldn't give 5 to the one that he gave 1 to. The master understood. God understands how much we can handle. And if we handle it well, he'll give us more. This is known as, we'll call it the law of allocation, the principle of allocation. He's allocating the bags of silver according to what each person's abilities are. See, we're not all equally wealthy. It's just the way it is, right? That's a fact. But none of us receive absolutely nothing from God. Everybody gets something. See, money is a tool that is to be used. We are to put it to work. Money is to be used. People are to be loved. And if we get this flipped around, we're in a bad position. We are to love people and use money. Probably the most misquoted, if not one of, verses in the Bible comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Does anybody know where I'm going with this? Money is the root of all evil. Well, that's not true. Love of money is the root of all evil. Money is neutral. It's neither good nor bad. It's what we do with it that makes the difference. We are either, if we are working for our money, we'll never have enough. If we are putting it to work for God's kingdom, we will always have enough with an abundance left over. I can attest to this, church. We never, as a matter of fact, we had another little mishap this week where we need to get a new stove. Do I care? No. I don't think Kim does either. She's like, Kim, do we really need to get it? That stuff doesn't bother me because God will always provide for us. We believe in this, church. I wouldn't be sharing this with you and teaching this if I didn't believe in it. That's why I challenge you in this, encourage you in this. In the story, two people are putting the money to work, and one hides it in the ground. All right? The point is this. Here's the point. We get to choose what we do with what God gives us. We can choose. God says, I will provide this job for you. I'll provide this, whatever, inheritance for you. I'll provide, you know, something else for you. You did, hey, you took a gamble on that Bitcoin thing a few years ago, and you did well. Now, it's up to you to do with it as you see fit. We are responsible for what God trusts us with, but someday we will give an account for what we did with what he gave us. Verse 19, after a long time, their master returned from their trip and called the servants together to give an account for how they had used his money. This is called the law of accountability, a principle of accountability. One day, church, we will all give an account for the investments that God has made in us. Each one of us has certain gifts, certain abilities, opportunities, resources that God has poured into our lives that we are to use for his kingdom here on this earth. And we will give an account for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I think we'll do this story next week. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. God is the one that provides everything for that farmer to grow his crop, all of his machinery and everything and the water and all of that stuff and the bread that's put on his table, the food on your table to eat. God provides it all. Everything we have comes from God. And it is he who has invested so much into us to share the good news of his kingdom here on this earth while we take care of those in need. Romans chapter 14, each of us will give a personal account to God. So the law of accountability tells me that one day I will stand in front of Jesus and I will have to tell him how I used what he gave me. He's going to ask me. Two guys, one 5 bags of silver, one 2 bags of silver, they had an investment. And the master's response was the same to both of them. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount. Now I will give you many more responsibilities, and let's celebrate that. Enter into the joy of your Lord. But then look what happens to the servant who had one bag. He said, Master, I knew you were harsh. I know you get mad. I was afraid of you. And this is just my words now, right? So I took your money and I hid it in the ground. The master says, why don't you at least deposit in the bank? Away from me, you wicked and lazy servant. These are the words of Jesus here in this story. So what we're seeing here is the law of, or the principle of utilization. How are we utilizing what we're given? The first are good stewards of what God has poured into their lives. They are allowing what God has given them to flow from him, through him, from him, through them, and out to others. That's what this story is telling us. They used their money for kingdom-minded purposes. They got a good return on it, and Jesus is happy about that. Let's celebrate this together. He celebrates them, and he gives them more responsibilities. But the guy with one bag, he made excuses. And he didn't take responsibility for anything. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 3 says, people ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then are angry at the Lord. How about that? Why do we blame God out of our own foolishness? God did not call us into his kingdom, into a relationship with his son, for us to do nothing. How can he pour blessings into our lives if we are unwilling to use what he gives us? How many people have lost their joy because their finances are controlling them? There's not enough to make ends meet, and so they're afraid to step out into faith with what little they have. What little they have that God has given them. Or people who just simply refuse to give. If you're not going to give, really, you're saying, God, I don't want to invest in what you've given me. I don't want to invest in your kingdom. I don't want to be a part of what you're doing here. I don't want you to move through me, God. In other words, there's no utilizing what God has poured into their lives. And listen, church, I don't want to stand in front of Jesus and have to make excuses. I want to be able to look him in the eye, and I want him to tell me, well done. Well done. And believe me, you, I stand in the position as a pastor. So the accountability that I have is a little bit higher than most. And I just want him to say, well done. You did good. And that's what I'm trying to share with you, church. We don't want to look Jesus in the eyes and have him say, why didn't you? Here's the other thing too, church. When we give our money to kingdom-minded purposes, we're investing it. A proverb that you're going to hear from me for the next couple of weeks, you heard it last week, I live by this. Proverbs 19, if you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and he will repay you. These are laws of generosity, meaning there's a cause and effect. If you do this, God says, I will do this. I'll repay you. If you take care of those who are downtrodden and oppressed and hurting, and like Hamon said, he lives this too, people who feel forgotten, thrown aside. The kingdom of God comes in and says, we have clean drinking water for you. By the way, we also have something better than that. We have Jesus. The guy with one bag of silver, he's afraid to do anything with it, which leads us to the last law, and that is the law of application. If we don't use what we have, we will lose it. What did Jesus said the master say to that guy? Get away from me. I don't want to see you. If we're not going to use what God gives us, he will take it from us and give it to somebody who will. In verse 29, to those who use well what they were given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. I'm just sharing with you what Jesus himself said. When we invest in God's kingdom, he invests back into us. And he does so in a way that's a celebration. Let's celebrate that. I am so, you know what, can you imagine Jesus saying to you, I am so proud of you. You stepped out into faith. I know that finances were tight for you on that one Easter offering year, and you did what you thought you could do, and you were afraid to do it, but you did it. Let's celebrate that. And Proverbs chapter 3 says this, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain, and your vats will overflow with good wine. I know somebody heard that. This is the word of God. This is the truth right here. You have an abundance. So, in closing, all right, how we handle our money and what we do with it is an indicator as to how much we trust God. Do we honestly believe what His Word says about Him being our provider? Do we honestly trust Him to do more with our money when we invest it back into His kingdom? Are we willing to allow what He has provided us with to flow from Him through us and out to others? Generosity, being a good steward of what God has entrusted us with, is what brings the blessings of heaven poured out into our lives. It's what brings supernatural wisdom. And it allows us to join God in what He is doing, not just in our community, not just in our lives, but around the world. And this Easter, we have an opportunity to change lives in Vietnam, Cambodia, Haiti, and in Brazil. So would you be a part of that with us? Amen? Let's pray. Man, God, I thank You so much for all of this, God. I thank you, Jesus, for the hearts right here today that just all of a sudden changed. Like, allowed You to speak to them, and they said, "Oh, I see, I get it. I want to be a part of this." And I pray, God, that as we move into a time of worship, Lord Jesus, God, that You...